With that being said, we are on our last sermon in the series on parenting. And remember how I've talked about, somebody moved my stool all the way over there. How I talked about the fact that this, although these principles are true primarily for parenting, for raising up children, they're also true of just about any single power relationship that there is. And by power relationship, I mean that there is a relationship of unequal power. So a parent, a child, an employer, an employee, a discipler, one who is being discipled, when there is somebody that is over or in charge of another. And so as we listen to these principles we've been talking through and about, I want you to realize you can apply them in so many ways. One of the great truths, though, about all of this, I hope you've been picking up, is that if you want to raise a healthy, mature child, to be a healthy, mature adult, I should say, one of the most important things for you to do is to be disciplined yourself. Because a lot of these things we talk about require you and me to be consistent in the way we parent, in the way we lead in these relationships. If we are inconsistent, if we refuse to follow through, if we refuse to apply the principles and the rules that we ourselves have made, then it's all for naught. You know, you can have all the great principles in the world, but if you choose to not follow them, or to at least not follow them assiduously, then they will not do you any good. And so we've talked about from the very first time, the very first sermon, we talked about how raising adults should be the key, not raising kids. That when you have children, the goal is not for them to be happy, healthy children. Quite often, in fact, for them to be happy children is counterproductive with what you're trying to accomplish, and that is to raise up mature, godly adults who are able to reproduce in the faith. That's the goal. So you begin with the end in mind. The second sermon, we talked a lot about discipline and how that's the way we get them from point A to point B, not only disciplining them, but also the discipline of ourselves. And those two traits that are absolutely required for that is to be consistent and to follow through. You need to make sure, and this is one of those things that you have got to have in your life, you've got to have a higher authority that you are ascribing to yourself in your parenting. Now, obviously, we're talking about God here. We're talking about the law. We're talking about rules, but also not just God's rules and God's laws, but the rules you set up for proper living in your house. You have to abide by those just the same as they do. Now, obviously, there's all kinds of things. Like, you could say the rule is only adults can eat in the living room. That's one of ours. Only adults can eat in the living room. So when the kids come in with a snack, we send them out. Like, who gets to eat in the living room? Adults. Are you an adult? No. Am I an adult? Yes. Consistent rules. They have to be consistent, and you have to subscribe to them just like they. If you decide when and where you're going to apply the rules, then they realize there is no rule other than the one in power makes the rules. And you have to be willing to follow through. We beat that horse, not to death, but we beat it enough to win the race, I think, a couple weeks ago. One of the things I want to talk about, there's three things. I should just jump into it. Three things we want to look at today. We talked about the other things last week. Those are hopefully fresh in your mind. The first one is the power of patterns. The power of patterns. Some of this, you could use the phrase rituals. You could use the phrase traditions. Normal, habitual kinds of occurrences that happen in your life. I'd like to go to some scriptures that apply to this somewhat. Well, if you think about God the Father over his children Israel, it applies very directly. But I want you to see the truth and the reasons behind these things. If we could, to Exodus chapter 12. Woo! There we go, Exodus 12, 14. This is the day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. Next one. Because the Lord kept vigil, this is a little later in that same chapter, verse 42. Because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt, on this night all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for the generations to come. Next. In the tent of meeting, this is Exodus 27, 21. In the tent of meeting, outside the curtain that is in front of the testimony, Aaron and his sons are to keep the lamps burning before the Lord from evening till morning. This is to be a lasting ordinance among the Israelites for the generations to come. Next. Exodus 40:15. Anoint them just as you anointed their father, so they may serve me as priests. Their anointing will be to a priesthood that will continue for all generations to come. Leviticus 16:34. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites. And it was done as the Lord commanded Moses. And the last one, Leviticus 23:31. You shall do no work at all. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come wherever you live. Talking about Sabbath day. That's all we'll use for this passage. I mean, you could go through all the text. In fact, we did a series on the Feast of the Lord recently where we talked about the seven major feasts that God established for the people of Israel, and they were to celebrate them on a regular occurrence. One of the reasons for this, because you think about it, oh, why would you have to do this every year? Isn't it enough to just say, you know, back in the day, God did this and that, and that's how we know he's able to do it in our lives too. Amen, the end. Let's go home and eat our pork rinds. The reality is that patterns provide a lot more than just intellectual truth in your life. Think about patterns that were in your home growing up. Now, they could be negative patterns, but let's focus on the positive ones. Think of traditions, rituals, things that you did that you knew on this day of the week, month, or year that this is what your family was going to be doing. What were they? I know for me, for Christmas, one of my patterns was that we could get our stockings at 12:01 a.m., but we had to open them in bed, and we could not make noise, and we had to wait until at least 6:30 in the morning to wake our parents up. That was one of those patterns in our family's life. But before that also was the day after Thanksgiving, we would go out as a family up to the mountains, and we would go hiking through the woods, and we would pick out our Christmas tree, and we'd cut it down and drag it back to the farmhouse, and then trailer it up and take it back home. That was another one of our patterns. That's what we did. We had the pattern of eating dinner together every night. You know, there were some exceptions made, obviously, but the pattern was that we ate dinner together. That's just what we did. And before we got to chow down, we had to say grace. That's another pattern that just was a part of our lives in my family growing up. I don't know what kind of patterns you guys had. Many of them very positive. They speak to you of home. They resonate in your soul. They're something that brings a sense of peace and contentment like few other things can. Now, you can call them rituals if you want to. You can call them traditions if you want to. But basically, it's just a pattern of living. If you're a hunter, you also know that this is important for getting a deer, to be able to pattern them, to know their corridors, to know where they are when, their bedding place and their kitchen and their corridors back and forth. Patterns are hugely important in human life. One of the patterns that my parents established early on, before I was even born, but a pattern they established in my life was we went to church. And that wasn't just us kids. That wasn't just my parents dropping us off at church. This wasn't something that applied only to us. This was a rule for our family. We went to church. If you wanted to go to church, you had to have if you wanted to avoid church, you had to have a provable ailment. Provable ailment. Like you had to vomit, or you had to have diarrhea, or you had to have a fever. A fever. A lot of people say, I have a temperature. Well, everybody has a temperature. Everyone has a temperature. But we had to have one of these three provable ailments in order to stay home because church was where we were. Now, this was true for us on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings and Wednesday evenings and Thursday evenings, and became to be a pattern that we weren't anywhere but church. But that's a whole other discussion. But one of the patterns in our lives was we were in church. And my parents subscribed to it just as much, if not more so, than we did. They were the animating presence in this pattern. Whenever we tried to find exceptions, they were the ones that said, no, you're going to church. Why? Well, and as we got old enough, we were able to learn why. What patterns have you established in your home? What patterns do you want to establish in your home? in other relationships? What are the patterns that people know they can depend upon and rely on with you? How do you live? Patterns are significant in raising children. It saves you so much time, effort, and energy. They know what's expected, and they eventually just start doing it because it's what we do. And you don't have to then tell them over and over and over again the same thing. Now, you will have to tell them over and over again something, because they're almost always going to be testing you on one of these. But the issue is that as they age, these patterns build up and become deeply ingrained in who they are. I had one of those professors at university. He taught psychology, whatever you call him. He said, when I'm telling any Christian who is thinking about having kids, has kids, or has especially young kids, I have one word for them, and he used the big fancy $5 word, inculcate, inculcate, inculcate. Somebody in the back of the room said, what does inculcate mean? And he says, drive it deep inside of them to where they can't run away from this pattern of being, to where they respond automatically to life in this way. They have their free will. They will, at the age when they leave your home, be able to choose other than what you have ingrained deep inside of their psyche. But they will never, and you can smile about this, parents, they will never be able to feel comfortable or at home outside of that grain that you have built into them. Now, this is why God has to come in and redeem people's lives from the bad patterns that are built into our childhood. I tell people all the time that childhood is wet concrete. A leaf falls onto wet concrete, and that maple leaf leaves an imprint, and it's there after the leaf has long since rotted and blown away, and the concrete is hardened around that shape. The way we raise our children, the way you lead your employees, the way you disciple somebody you're mentoring, if you build into their lives these patterns and these grooves, psychologically, emotionally, mentally, to be outside of that pattern, to be outside of that groove is horribly uncomfortable. And so be very careful about the patterns you are establishing in your life. God was very clear about patterns with Israel. He said, on this day every year you shall do no labor. It is a festival unto the Lord. You shall be celebrating. You will be worshiping. And it will be this way every year. Every week on the Sabbath day you were to do no work. Saturday was a day of rest. It was a day of worship. It was a day when you couldn't walk but so far from your house, because you were to be focusing on worshiping God, hearing his word, the Torah originally, but his word read. This was what you were supposed to be doing every day. That was a Sabbath day every week of your life. And so when Sabbath would roll around, that's what you did. And it built into their life the natural ways in which God can begin redeeming them early on. Patterns are huge. Just try breaking one, especially with little kids. This is a great little experiment to do, by the way. If you've done something the same way every time, they will not know what to do with it. Ashley and I, one of our patterns with our kids is every night, we say prayers and hug and kiss. That's just the deal. That's our family, and they just have to learn to cope with it. Our son's a little bit more than our daughter's. Joshua tends to try to turn the hug into a hug fist. See if he can cause me pain, because that's a manly way to hug. And then he also tries to do the speed kiss, you know, right there on the cheek, and then he's gone running. But that's in our family. That's what you do. Now, if at any point in time, I remember once, and this was probably a bad decision, but it made it very clear. Oh, I was ticked. I was ticked at Joshua. I mean, I won't tell you what he did, because every kid messes up. But I was ticked, and I sent him to his bed. Go to bed. It was like 2 hours before his bedtime. And he was up there, and I was still too angry with him. And he kind of gotten over it. He was stuck with it. He knew that. And I brought Caleb up, and we'd done prayers with Caleb and Rebecca and hugged and kissed. And I got up there, and he said, Dad, you going to do prayers with me? I said, I'll pray for you, son. And I put my hand on his head, and I prayed a quick prayer for him. And I told him I was not happy with him. Now, that was probably a mistake. But I want you to know that my son broke down sobbing in tears because he knew something huge had happened.
because his pattern got interrupted. It spoke so much louder than any yelling ever could. He messed up. Patterns are things you can do unintentionally. Like the way you handle disagreements between you and your spouse, or maybe the way discipline is. The patterns also can be very intentional. And I encourage you, husband and wife, or single parent, to sit down and be very intentional about what patterns do we want to establish that will be governing then our children as they grow up to become adults. Because those patterns are so hard to get out of. And that's one of those great joys we have is parenting. The power of the pattern. The second point for today is the power of perseverance. The power of perseverance. Oftentimes we look at life as a success-oriented game where the person who gets the gold medal is the one who wins, the successful athlete. The person who has the child that gets a national merit finalist and gets accepted into Harvard for full paid tuition, that parent won. That's a good dad, a good mom. Let's read a couple scriptures and we'll come back to this point, because I think in many ways this point is probably the most significant one of the entire series. Let's go to the text. I think it's in James. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And then the other text we'll use. 2 Thessalonians 1:4 says, therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith and all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. Now, as we look at God the Father and how he relates to us, his children, one of the realities we have to get first and foremost is that our God, our Heavenly Father, is full of compassion and mercy, and that he is made known to us so many different ways, but one of the most powerful ways is in the midst of our failures as his child. That's when he, as our heavenly daddy, becomes so powerful to us. When we've messed up, when we've failed, when we've dropped the ball, when we've sinned, that's when God, being a forgiving God, a God full of compassion and mercy, means so much to us. When your 15-year-old daughter comes to you and says, daddy, I'm pregnant. When the cop calls you on the phone and your 17-year-old son was caught smoking marijuana. When your 12-year-old gets caught egging the principal's house. The power of perseverance. Raise your hand if you're a perfect person.
Do it, Steve, I dare you.
I can hear. The fact of the matter is that your kids aren't perfect. Your kids are going to mess up, sometimes huge. And guess what? The bigger the mistake, the bigger the opportunity for you to be the parent God wants you to be. The bigger the mistake your kid has just made, the greater the opportunity for you to be full of compassion and mercy. You've built into their lives, up till this point, you've built into their lives the reality of what is right and what is wrong. They know that they have messed up. They know they have let you down. But in those instances, in those circumstances, you do not become a failure as a parent if your child messes up. You become a failure of a parent if you are unwilling to meet that child where they are with compassion, with mercy, and to explain to them how they can come out of this and through this, and how they can be the person God wants them to be despite it. That's what determines a parent. Those moments of perseverance. When I was a kid, I've regaled you with story upon story, and there's more. of how I messed up as a kid a lot of times. One of them, the most impactful for me, though, was in the sixth grade when, and I think I've told you this before, so I'll just skim over the story, but me and a couple of friends of mine, we were out playing PE, we were at recess, and we were at the backstop, we were playing kickball, you know, the ones with the bumbles, no bubbling, I don't know if you guys ever did that or not, but if the pitcher bubbled the ball, it made it bounce, made it harder to kick, anyway. We were on the kicking team, we were behind the backstop, and one of the friends noticed this jean jacket out in the woods behind the backstop, and so he said, "Hey, guys, come here." And we went and we looked, we saw this jean jacket, and he says, "Look, I got a couple bucks. There's more in there." And so we each took $2. There was like $6. So we each got $2, and we put the jacket back down. Now, little did I know that my nemesis saw us do this, and we got turned in. We got in trouble, is to put it lightly. And it turned out that it was her elder sister's jacket. And so we got caught, we got taken to the vice principal's office, and we got chewed out, all three of us, and he gave punishment to the other two and sent them away, and then he looked at me and he said, "Jonathan," because that's what I went by back then, "you know what I'm going to have to do, don't you? Punish me? Nope. Somebody else will take care of that." You got to understand, both my parents were teachers in the high school in that school system. He said, "I'm going to call your dad." He called and he said, "Is Larry Ward there?" He put him through and I heard him exchanging small talk. And said, "Larry, I got somebody here that needs to tell you something." I blubbered. I don't think you could define it as crying or even weeping and wailing. I blubbered on that phone. And there was punishment that came, severe punishment. But after we had talked, my mom and my dad and myself on their bed that afternoon after school and went through the story of Zacchaeus, and they gave me the punishment that I was going to have to face. I had to pay back out of my own money, my own allowance, three times what I had taken. Lovely having biblical parents. which, of course, meant that I didn't get lunch that whole week because that was what my allowance was for. I got one extra dollar a week and if I only bought the regular meal at lunch, and I always bought extras. So I went without lunch for like 3 days and had to pay it to my nemesis who would give it to her older sister. And my daddy cut this massive oak tree down and split it into firewood at the bottom of our backyard. We were in western North Carolina. Our backyard was like this at the creek bank. And my brother and I had to carry the wood up and stack it. And he got paid, I think it was a penny per piece or something like that. And I got to do it pro bono. but after that punishment was given, my dad took me someplace. I can't even remember where. He had to go on an errand somewhere. And he said, "Son, come along with me." And he parked the car at this place. I can't even remember where it was. And he told me a story of when he was 8. And he was up in the mountains of North Carolina. And they went into this five and dime store. I know the store. It's an old Mass General store. I take my kids there for root beer candy and stick candy, you know. And he said, I want, and this is ironic because he hates fishing. He said, "I saw a fishing cork that I really wanted a bobber, but I didn't have any money for it, and I stole it." And my mom found out about it afterwards and made me take it back in and give it back to the store clerk owner. He said, "I was so embarrassed." And he looked over at me and he put his arm around my neck and said, "Son, I'm disappointed in what you did, but we all make mistakes. And you have no idea how that lifted my soul. My dad stole something. Yes! You got to understand, my dad is so straight-laced. I mean, the worst word I ever heard come out of my mouth, you could say darn your socks, you know, darning your socks. That was the worst word I ever heard out of my dad's. My dad stole something. But the coolest thing about that was that he saw me and he loved me and he shared with me his own weaknesses. He came to me as a dad full of compassion and mercy. Yes, I was punished. Yes, I had to live out that punishment for like 6 weeks because that's how long it took me to carry all that wood up. But the power of perseverance very simply says that you are a failure of a parent, not based upon the mistakes of your kids, but upon whether or not your heart goes out to them in those moments and in those times. Yes, punishment has to be there. Yes, discipline is the foundation upon which all these other things get to be built. But you have to realize that they're going to mess up. You did. I did. And so you have the opportunity, because those children don't see you like that, hopefully. Those children see you as somebody that upholds righteousness. You are that person that meets out discipline. You're the one that seems to have it all together. But in those moments when they have fallen down and they know it, we have the opportunity to be a parent full of compassion and mercy and build into them not just discipline, but a sense of being loved. Many kids grow up, unfortunately, with the belief that they have to earn their parents' affection. This is a gift, parents, you get to give to your children. The final one I want to end on, I think it is so huge, but I don't always give this caveat because this almost never happens, but this is not a biblically based point. I'm just going to throw it out there. This is not anything in the Bible. It's not against anything in the Bible either. The Bible really doesn't talk about it at all, one way or the other. In fact, the only way the Bible talks about this is with wild animals, the Leviathan and the Behemoth. We're talking about the power of play. It's interesting. It's fascinating to me. The Bible talks a lot about feasting and about celebrating, about dancing before the Lord with joy, but it always talks about it in a very adult kind of way. There really are no passages in the Scripture to support what I'm going to tell you, so I'm simply telling you that ahead of time because I feel as a preacher I have to always make that distinction. If I ever tell you something that's more of an opinion, even if it's based upon loads of reading and studying and knowledge of the way the world is, instead of something that's based biblically. So if you want to, you can kind of just phase out of this final point and say, okay, Pastor John's just telling me his opinion. And that's fine. But I really believe that the power of play is one of the biggest deals in parenting that there really is. There isn't anything, I think, that is more significant. Well, maybe there's a few that are more significant. But the fact of the matter is, if you want to raise people that have fun, if you want to raise a healthy, mature adult who knows that life is not just drudgery and about duty, but that you can really enjoy this life, this gift that God has given us, and you can dance and you can skip and you can play board games, you can have all kinds of fun in this life that God gives you, that He wants to bless His children, bless and curse not, then what you have to do is you have to do that with them. You have to evidence that with them. And fathers, I'm speaking explicitly to you. Research has shown that the first 18 months of a child's life is so important with their mother. That this is when we learn how to be human, how to trust another human being, how to depend upon them for caretaking, that our needs will be met, that somebody loves us, somebody cares for us, and then it develops within us these natural human tendencies of compassion and mercy and joy and all of these other things. But that after 18 months, the father becomes the primary factor in the social development of their child, because the father is the first other person. The child at 18 months approximately generally sees themselves and the mother as one entity. There really isn't a division. And so at this point, they also start going through separation anxiety when they finally realize that they can be separated from their mother. But the dad tends to be that first other person that comes in between the mother and the child. And so it is from the father, and the way the father relates and reacts and plays with their child determines the way that child grows to be in all social developments. In social relationships at all. The father is the one that teaches the child how to be social. It's a little ironic, seems how the father tends to be on average the one that's the more antisocial of the two. But the child realizes from the relationship it has with the father a healthy sexuality, a healthy self-esteem and self-image, a healthy way of relating to strangers and to other people to build relationships. It is that aspect of the way the father comports himself with the child that builds into that child a healthy view of themselves. This is also why vast majority of the time, people that struggle with sexually related issues, they come from a background where there was a negative or non-existent relationship with their father. The way we play with our kids determines whether they are fear-filled or whether they're adventure-driven. It really determines the way they communicate verbally and non-verbally, both with strangers and with those whom they know and love and trust. The Father becomes for them the very first other person, and therefore that relationship really becomes the basis and the foundation for how they relate to other people, and therefore how they view themselves in relationship to other people. The mother gives them their human qualities and characteristics. The father gives them their capacity to relate. One of my favorite things that I get to do just about every single day is I come home and I wrestle with my boys. And I tickle them and I hang them upside down and I swing them around. It was awesome. When Rebecca was born, if I did this and didn't even let go, just shoot. Joshua, because she wouldn't even scream at first. She was too scared to scream. Joshua, it was amazing because he would giggle with glee when I would pick him up by his legs and swing him around head out. And then I would flip him up and catch him. He loved it. Why? Different personalities. But the same relationship is there with me and my daughters and me and my sons. Joshua loves to test his strength against me. That's the way it is with all sons and fathers. And the worse he fails, the more he is so proud of how strong his daddy is. With my daughter, Rebecca, not so much with Elizabeth yet, but with my daughter, Rebecca, she comes over and she'll sit on my lap and we read stories and I protect her. And she just loves to nestle right into the crook of my shoulder and read. I'll also tickle her until she just giggles, until she starts to say the magic words that make me stop all the time. What's the magic word? Who said that? You were dead on. I was expecting somebody to say, please. No, it's, I'm going to pee. When she says that, I know to stop, because once I didn't, and she meant it. And that was a moment for Kodak. One of the things that my kids know, is that I enjoy. I enjoy my kids. I really do. I come home and one of the best things that I ever get is a leg hug from Caleb. He's not tall enough to do anything else yet, but he runs in and says, Daddy, when he's awake. And he grabs hold of my leg and he looks up at me, and he's way down here. He just looks up at me and says, Daddy. And then, of course, what he's saying is, tickle me. And so I grab him and I tickle him and we wrestle around. Joshua has gotten a little bit older, and so the last 2 years I've helped out in his t-ball team. And we'll go out to the yard, and he'll ask me to help him bat or catch or throw or whatever. Play tells your kids a couple of things. Play tells your kids, number one, I enjoy my time with you. Number two, it tells them, I value you. When I get home and I have free time, I spend it with you, my child. Play also does some very important things psychologically. Now, this is stuff that's just, it's fact. It's just not biblical. It's not anti-biblical, once again. An interesting study was done on rats, and I know all of a sudden you want to throw it out the window because it was rats. But anyway, I'll share it because it's truth. An interesting study was done on rats. They had a group of rats that were allowed to just be rats. They grew up, they played, they did all the normal stuff. The main thing, though, was that this other control group of rats, they were allowed to do everything that normal rats did, except they weren't allowed to play. Anytime they would start to play with one another, there would be some way that the scientists would break in and stop play. Play was not allowed. And what happened was, later on, they were then introduced, both of them, to a collar that smelled of a cat. Interestingly enough, both groups had the same exact response. They fled. They hid. The collar was left, and the collar was left. The group that played eventually started to investigate. And then they were able to return to life as normal as they realized that this collar was not a real cat and that it posed no threat to them. The other rats died in their hole. Now, there's lots of other studies done on play and how it develops you psychologically. It instills in you a sense of creativity that you're trying to find new ways of answering old problems. It also helps the hands and the eyes to connect with the brain so that the brain tells the hands what to do and the hand tells the brain what to do. Hand-eye coordination improves. Social development also improves because in play, the creatures, whether they be animal or human, they have to learn how to work together to accomplish what they're trying to do. In play, they develop new ways of relating to each other. They develop ways of relating within a hierarchy so that kids that play with other kids develop a far healthier social outlook than those that do not, those that are simply about duty and obligation and work. Johnny was a sad boy who didn't get to play. I end on this note because in many ways all the others tend to be very hard, I think. You know, because it requires daily diligence, discipline, follow through, the uncomfortable aspect of making your kids unhappy because it's for their good, ways of curtailing your own time. But I want to end on this one, not because it's not biblical, as in I couldn't find a single scripture reference that could really support it. But the fact that I believe that play is fun. Now I want you to think back and make this one commitment. Just think back to your parents, especially your dads. And think back to how he played with you. Did he? Or was he too busy? And ask yourself this question. Do I want to really enjoy my kids, my grandkids? Do I want to enjoy my relationships with other adults? Play is a huge part of life. God blesses us with our needs and gives us our wants as well, the desires of our hearts. I would challenge you, if you have kids at home, play with them. Whether that means their video games, or your board games, or wrestling on the floor, or tickling them till they pee. Whatever it may mean, I encourage you to find out this one fact, that in play, you will truly get to enjoy each other again. So much of a parent is about training a child. But in play, you get the opportunity to really have fun with each other. One of the great stories I've heard about this was Ed Rothfuss and I went walking this last week, and he was sharing about how he's getting older. And we're all doing that at the same rate, I found, 24 hours a day. And he was talking about how Johnny was teaching him to ripstick. Now, if you don't know what ripstick is, that puts you in the same boat I was. I had to go figure out what it was, but luckily I saw Johnny in one. And how he was enjoying being taught by his son. And how he not only gets to spend time with his son this way, but he gets to see his son excel, and he gets to see his son as better than him in something. And what a pleasure and a joy and a privilege that that is. Play gives your children the opportunity to teach you as well. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the fact that you give us life above and beyond our needs. That you have not simply created a world in which the temperature is acceptable, but that you have created a world of fall colors and sunrise and sunset glory and splendor. That mountains with snow on top and valleys with green grass and streams in the middle. You have given us bounty and you have given us enjoyment. Lord, help us to love our families. Help us to love them enough to sacrifice for them. Help us to love them enough to be disciplined for them. And help us to love them enough to enjoy our time together, whether that be camping or playing kickball or wrestling on the floor. Help us to learn to take time to simply enjoy each other, that our children may grow up to enjoy their lives as well. In your name we pray. Amen.